What is limited atonement? Have you ever wondered that? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. I am Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We're currently taking questions from listeners just like you. You can get your questions answered by sending us an email, radio@faithalone.org. Let's go right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, I'm Bob Wilkin.
And we're taking your questions today. Here's a question from Linda. While I don't agree with the Calvinistic view of atonement, don't we all, with the exception of universalists, believe in limited atonement?
Okay, first of all, why don't you explain what she means by, what'd you say, the Calvinist view of the atonement?
Yes, I guess that the death of Christ is sufficient for all. It would have been sufficient for the whole world.
Right.
But that was never God's intention. God only intended to apply the benefits of the cross to the elect, to the people he has predestined for salvation. And so some people call that particular redemption.
Right.
Because it's only for particular people. But other people would say that's limited atonement. That's the more popular term.
That's the limited. L in TULIP.
Yeah, it's the limited to the elect. So Linda is saying, I don't believe that, but don't we all, with the exception of universalists, believe in a limited atonement? And so universalists would say Jesus died for all, so therefore everybody is going to be saved. And I guess she's saying, isn't anything less than universalism a limited atonement?
And the answer is no, but that brings up a major misconception that I'm glad to deal with. I had a conversation with a friend a few years ago on the same point. And he said when he was at Dallas, he was taught that Christ died for all, and that it potentially applies to all, but it actually only applies to those who believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose from the dead.
And now that would be the same kind of schema as the Calvinist view. It could have been for all, but it only applies to the elect. But your friend says it could have been for all, but it only applies to believers.
And not just believers. In this view, you need to teach people that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, substitutionary atonement, and that he rose bodily from the dead. And once they believe that, now it applies to them.
Right.
And now in their view, once you believe that Christ died and rose again, you're born again, even if you believe in work salvation. And you don't even need to believe in life after death, really. I mean, they do. But logically, in their view, once you believe Jesus died and rose again, then the atonement applies to you. And in their view, like the Calvinists, they think universalism. But universalism for those who believe Christ died and rose again. Are you with me?
No, I'm not. Okay. I'm not following. How is that universalism?
Well, it's not universalism, but it's universalism within this pool. You have a swimming pool made up of only people who believe that Jesus died and rose again.
Yeah.
They're going to say all those people are born again.
Right.
I'm going to say no. There's millions and hundreds of millions of people on earth today who believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose bodily from the dead.
Right.
But they're not born again because they don't believe what the scriptures call the promise of life.
Right. So they've believed the wrong. They haven't believed enough, maybe, or they've believed the wrong thing.
Well, the fact that Jesus died for us and rose again is true, but that's not.
And you should believe that.
You should believe that. And that is what should lead me to believe the promise of John 3:16.
Right.
But you see, you can believe Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again and not believe that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life.
Like, probably Abraham believed that God, being God, could raise people from the dead. That's within God's powers.
Right.
But that is not the same as when Abraham believed God's promise that he would have a son.
Exactly. In Genesis 15:6, he believed in the coming Messiah, his own heir, and that through that Messiah, that he had everlasting life and he would be forever in the kingdom.
And that's when he was justified.
Right. However, 25 years later, he has a son born, and then years after that, he's offering up Isaac, and we're told the author of Hebrews says he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead.
Right. It's a different belief. Basically, what I'm saying is, you can believe that Jesus rose from the dead and yet not believe in him for salvation at all. or you can believe in him for some type of work salvation, or you can believe in him for a chance at salvation. And none of those, you would say, are saving faith.
Exactly. Now, as you know, Dr. John Piper is not exactly what we would call a free grace person. He falls more in the category of a Reformed Lordship Salvation person.
Yeah, he's a Calvinist.
Right. But he wrote an interesting article about N.T. Wright, because N.T. Wright wrote something that basically said anybody who believes that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and rose again is born again, period. Mm-hmm. They don't need to believe they get anything. And what Piper said, and I believe this was his book, The Future of Justification, what Piper said was, we must believe in Jesus for something.
Hmm.
It's not just we believe in Jesus, but we believe that by faith in Jesus we get something. And in the point that Dr. Piper was making, we believe that by faith in him we're justified. I highly commend him for that statement. Now, much of what he writes seems to contradict that, because he seems to think that, well, you must persevere in order to be finally justified. And Piper will talk about final salvation. But anyway, I loved his statement. So it's not enough to believe that Jesus died and rose again.
Mm-hmm.
You must believe that by faith in him, your eternity is secure. Remember, we were having breakfast with a pastor about a week ago, and he said he likes to ask people after he's shared with them that, okay, Jesus died on the cross for your sins, he rose from the dead, so that if you believe in him, you're saved once and for all. And they go, uh-huh.
Right.
And if they do, he then likes to follow up and says, so what happens if 10 years from now or 40 years from now,
mm-hmm.
You murder somebody.
Yeah.
And you die before you repent of it, where do you go? And if they'd say, well, then I'd go to hell, he says, well, we need to start over. You don't get it yet.
Right, right.
Because his point is they need to realize by faith in Christ they're secure forever, even if they mess up in the future.
Right. And so coming back to Linda's question, how would you deal? I mean, you would say some aspects of the cross are for everybody. They are universal in the sense that they are really for everybody.
Right. I think I have an article on our website called Benefits of the Cross. I can't remember what the rest of the title is, but it's basically one aspect of the cross is for everybody, and
yeah.
that is removing the sin barrier.
Mm-hmm.
John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 2:2, he's a propitiation for the sins of the whole world. So the sin barrier is removed. That doesn't mean universalism. All that means is everybody is savable.
Right. Just because he takes away the sin barrier for all doesn't mean he justifies everybody.
Right.
Doesn't mean he gives everlasting life to everybody.
You have to believe in him for that to get that. But on the other hand, in that article, I also talk about other benefits of the cross, some of which every believer gets and some only some believers get. For example, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Does that mean then that if we're not walking in the light, the blood of Jesus doesn't cleanse us from all sin? Yes, it absolutely means that.
Right.
The believer who's out of fellowship with God is not experiencing fellowship cleansing on an ongoing basis.
So basically what I'm hearing you say is the categories of limited and unlimited are too limited.
Right? Yeah.
It's too simplistic. That's not how the cross works.
Right.
The cross has lots of different potential and actual effects.
Yeah, and you've spoken on this before, and I like the way you handle it. You talk about a package versus kind of individual components.
Yeah, I say it doesn't come as a package that is either limited or unlimited, which is what the Calvinists and the Arminians always argue about. I say there are different benefits for different people under different conditions.
That's good.
Right.
Yeah.
So there's different benefits. Some of those benefits are for everybody, the whole world. And then some of those benefits are just for believers. And then other benefits are just for believers who fulfill further conditions, like walking in the light or confessing their sins. And
right.
some of the benefits aren't for us at all. They're for Jesus. He becomes worthy to open the scroll. He becomes.
Oh, good
you know
point.
What I mean?
Yeah, exactly.
You know, some of those benefits are for him. I mean, the cross is inextinguishably rich, if I can put it that way.
I like that.
It's so powerful. It has so many different benefits. And basically, all of creation gets renewed because of the cross.
That's great.
You can just keep on mining the riches of the cross.
One of the benefits of the cross is the coming kingdom.
Absolutely. Yeah, he's purchased for himself people from every tribe and nation. So this debate about the cross, this is very important to the question of evangelism and how we evangelize. Because
right.
In Calvinism, there was and there still is this big debate about the free offer of the gospel, the debate. Can a Calvinist legitimately say Jesus died for you when he believes that actually God only predestined some people and Jesus only died for those people? But it raises the bigger question. I mean, what is the role of the cross in evangelism?
Let me take my friend, the fellow Dallas Seminary grad, and the way he would explain things. He wouldn't come up to someone and say, you know, the good news of the cross is that you're no longer separated from God because of your sins. The reason you're separated from God now is simply because you're spiritually dead and you need life. But the good news is Jesus has already dealt with your sin problem.
Mm-hmm.
He's already removed the sin barrier, John 1:29. And so as a result, all you need to do is believe in him. You don't need to deal with your own sins. You just need to believe in him, and he gives you everlasting life. My friend can't say that
no.
because he doesn't believe that.
Right, and we're talking to another pastor who has this illustration of Jesus taking our sins on the cross, but part of his illustration is Jesus takes your sins, but if you don't believe in the cross, you get those sins back. You get them back, and you go to hell because of those sins.
Right, and right. Our view is nobody goes to hell because of their sins. They go to hell, the lake of fire, because their name's not in the book of life, Revelation 20:15. And the reason their name's not in the book of life isn't because they didn't believe Jesus died for them. It's because they never believed in him for the free gift of eternal life. There are going to be a whole lot of people in the lake of fire who believe Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Anyone whose name is in the book of life will be in the kingdom, and the way we get in the book of life is simply by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ for that life. So when you share the good news that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, make sure you're sharing good news. Don't tell people that he potentially died on the cross for your sins. Tell them he actually did. Tell them that he actually removed your sin barrier. And tell them that sin is no longer the issue. The issue is now you're dead, you need life. Believe in Jesus and you're secure forever. Now that truly is good news.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you like to explore more of the topics that we talk about on this show and don't know where to do it? Well, I'm going to tell you where. It's at faithalone.org. That's our website, faithalone.org. On the site, we have all kinds of free resources that are designed to help you grow and mature in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. For example, we have this beautifully laid out full-color magazine that you can get a free subscription. Just go to faithalone.org and sign up on the site. Would you like to become a financial partner with this show? Well, if so, you can find out how to do that on faithalone.org. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated because it's how we stay on the air. By the way, we love to hear from our listeners. Maybe you've got a comment, feedback, or even a question. If you do, I'll give you our email address so that you can reach out to us. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. On tomorrow's episode, we're going to talk about whether all sins have been paid for. So tune in for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.